Tonight, as was announced, we have a class on learning new songs at 4 o'clock. And then tonight, our lessons, we're going to be starting a new series on Sunday night, and I've entitled it Lessons from the Seven. And I left it purposefully vague, so you might ask, what seven are you talking about? Seven numerically, what is it? I'm not going to answer until tonight, about 5:20, 5:25. Then you'll see, but we're going to talk about lessons from the seven. I hope you will be here for that. I do appreciate, I said, you know, the individual I know, Jay, his daughter sent me a message on Friday night about 11:30 asking for prayers. And Jay is a tremendous individual. He was not a member of the church. His family wasn't either. He was religious, was unhappy with what that religious body he was a part of was doing. And so he got online to try to find a church that preached the truth. And he listened to sermons online and walked in, him and his son, and it was probably just a matter of weeks, and they both obeyed the gospel. His son preaches now. And so it's a tremendous story. And so if you would continue to pray for Jay. And for others, as we have a lot of people in our lives right now that are suffering. This last week, I was listening to a podcast that I listened to from now and then, time to time. Some of you might listen to it. It's a podcast by a member of the church, a preacher. And as I was listening, I appreciated his words. The words was that we need more Jesus in our life. You know, for years there's been a lot of discussion, and the discussion is centered around what should we focus on more? Should we focus more on Jesus or more on the plan? Is it Jesus or is it the plan? Is it the gospel, presenting the gospel? Really, it's a combination of both. Sometimes what we do is we become imbalanced as we focus on one thing more than the other. And so while we talk about the importance of authority and what it means to obey the gospel, how to do that in the church and what is its work, all those things are necessary, but there's also the emphasis that needs to be placed on Jesus. Because what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 is God's plan was always Jesus and the church. And that Jesus and the church would demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. So we need to focus on Jesus. When I heard that this week, it really kind of hit me a little bit as to what do we focus on in our preaching and our studying. So I want to talk more about Jesus. What really grabbed me was there's a graphic near the title of the podcast, and the graphic added this listed, quote, more Jesus, less drama, less selfishness, less bitterness, less gossip, less pride, less anger, less me. I really do think that when we see in ourselves, when we take the time to examine ourselves and we see, yeah, I struggle with these issues in my life of anger and gossip and all these things, one of the solutions to that is to get closer to Jesus. So if you would grant me a few minutes this morning as we talk about a certain facet of Jesus' trial and a certain facet of that last period of time in Jesus' life that probably really isn't that new, but it's something that I think should be impressed upon us. Because this event, what happens, and what we're going to do is we're going to view it through the eyes of an individual, that what we're going to talk about is really something that God laid out for us in Scripture many, many, many years beforehand. In fact, in Genesis chapter 22, when God tells Abraham to take your son, your only son whom you love, that is Isaac, and go and sacrifice him, that really is kind of a foretelling or a shadow of what was to come. Because remember what happened. Abraham and Isaac are walking along after they leave their service. They're walking along, and Isaac has a very logical question. He says, Father, I see everything here except for what? The sacrifice. What are we going to sacrifice? And Abraham's response was, the Lord will provide. And as you know the story, Abraham, in his mind, sacrifices his son, even though his arm is stayed by an angel of God. And God, in fact, would provide. And what God says is, you don't kill the child. Don't kill the lad. I see now that you have this faith, you have this belief in me. I see that now. And so what does God do? He provides a ram. And what Abraham does is he prays to God, he worships God, and he calls that place Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. That's what God has done. He's provided. Jesus took my place. Jesus took your place. Jesus is a substitutionary sacrifice. He was the substitute for me. He paid the price for my sin with his innocent blood. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of our sin is death. This theme that Jesus is a sacrifice for my sin is something that's found throughout the New Testament. You look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Peter says, by his wounds you've been healed. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 18, Christ also suffered once the righteous for the unrighteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him to be sin, that is the sin sacrifice, who knew no sin, so that in him we, you and me, might become the righteousness of God. We go to the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Isaiah worded it. He says, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we're healed. Whatever we get out of this morning's lesson, we want to get this singular point, that it is me that should have paid the price. But Jesus paid the price for me, so I can be innocent before God. Whose eyes, whose life pictures this? If you have a Bible and would like to open it, please open it to Mark chapter 15 and verse 1 through verse 15. We won't take the time to read the whole thing. This is a trial of Jesus before Pilate. Pilate, he's going to ask Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? In verse 2, Jesus' response is, you have said so. The chief priests accuse Jesus of many things, and Pilate's response to Jesus is, aren't you going to answer? But Jesus doesn't respond anymore. Now focus in on verse 6 of Mark chapter 15. Verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 15. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner whom they asked. That's Pilate released a prisoner. And among the rebels in prison who committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered Jesus up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead.
Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas.
And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. What we learn in verse 6 is that there was a tradition, whether it was a Roman tradition or a Pilate tradition, is something that we can debate. But the tradition was to release a prisoner once a year, to release a prisoner. We might ask, why is that? Why would Pilate do that? Well, Pilate had not always been in the good graces of Caesar. He had caused a lot of havoc within Jerusalem over the time that he was governor, and so he is really wanting to placate, really wanting to pacify, really want to appease the Jews. And so what he would do is he would release a prisoner. And that would be for this purpose, that when mobs got out of control, the Romans would be able to say, but why are you so out of control? We are a generous group. Look what we've done. We've released this prisoner. This year, Pilate uses it as an opportunity to escape what he sees as a very dangerous predicament. He sees the crowds stirred up. He identifies, yes, Jesus is innocent, but he's not getting anywhere. So what's he do? He presents the people with a choice. Jesus or Barabbas? Jesus or Barabbas? Why that choice? Because you have on one side someone of a character and guilt and behavior of this criminal. And on the other side, you have someone of this character, this behavior, and this innocence in Jesus. If you could have two extremes, it was these two: Jesus or Barabbas. And in Pilate's mind, who in their right mind would choose Barabbas? So he says, Jesus or Barabbas?
We know what happened. The crowd, stirred up by the chief priests and the Jews, requested Barabbas. So you realize the cross that Jesus was on was a cross that was meant for Barabbas. The place Jesus took was Barabbas' place. And in a deeper sense, I'm Barabbas, aren't I? Because Jesus paid for my sins. I should have been punished for that. But Jesus took my place. I'm Barabbas. But here's the thing. You are too, aren't you? You're Barabbas. Let's look at Barabbas, because he is, there's not a lot that's said about Barabbas, but what's said about him points to this direction that Jesus was provided by God to be the sacrifice in place of man. Just as the ram was the substitution for the sacrifice of Isaac. What do we see in Barabbas? How is it that we're like Barabbas? Well, examine, if you would, his name. Barabbas. That might not sound like a lot to us, but in Hebrew, Barabbas means son of father. Son of the father. Son of father. Isn't that kind of an interesting name? It's a very generic name.
Son of the Father. It's very vague, isn't it? Barabbas. Because what do we know? What we know is every one of us is a child of their father. Every one of us is a son of our father. The men are sons of fathers, daughters are daughters of fathers. That's a name for us. Son of his father. But in a deeper sense, when we put in the definite article there, son of the Father, that kind of illuminates the magnitude of what Barabbas does. Because while Barabbas was the son of his physical father, whoever he was, he is also the son of God, his father, isn't he? God created all of us. And what that does is, I think it emphasizes that he is son of God. He is a son of God. He is created of God, from God. He is man, like we are man. But what's he do? So we'll see and we'll look at his story. Even though he is son of father, he turns away. And he lives in a way that's guilty of so many things. His name is vague, but what we also know is that his story is vague. We only know very little about him. What do we know? That he's guilty. He's guilty. That he's done certain things in his life that he is guilty of. No one questions his guilt. And because of his guilt, the things that he has done, he is slated to die on this cross. He's guilty. But what's he guilty of? John chapter 18 and verse 40, they cried out again, said, not this man, that is Jesus, but Barabbas. And what John says is, now Barabbas was what? He was a robber. He's a thief. He took things that did not belong to him. Isn't that you? Isn't that me? Have we ever wanted something so strongly that someone else had that we couldn't be content, be happy, be satisfied with where we are at? What's that called? It's called coveting. It's desiring to take away from someone else so that I might have. In a sense, it's a mental theft. Or Jesus identifies another way that people can do this. You know, we can ask the question, have you ever lusted? Have you ever wanted someone or something that wasn't yours? You realize that kind of lust is a form of theft? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, says that you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks with a woman with intentful lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Why? Because she's not mine. And I'm looking at her and wanting her to be mine. In other words, when David looks at Bathsheba before he even gets to the act of adultery, he's committing adultery. Why? Because she wasn't his. Whose was she? Uriah the Hittite. David, in his mind, he was wanting her, someone that belonged to someone else. So in one sense, we are guilty of thievery. A lot of us are not content in our lives. We live in a world where it is, who can outdo the other? We got to measure up. We compare ourselves to the other. And if I'm not where that person is or even more, then I'm not where I need to be. We talk about lust and how rampant that is in our civilization. The problem is those are the kinds of sins that we see Barabbas.
In Mark chapter 15 and verse 7, we find out another thing about sin, about Barabbas and his sin. It says, among the rebels in prison who committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. What do we find out here? Barabbas was only a murderer or a robber or a thief. He's also a murderer. How many of you have murdered? I haven't murdered. But what do we read, though? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, if we get angry with a brother, it's like we murder. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Sometimes I think maybe we get like the Pharisees did, and we say, well, just as long as I don't cross that line and do a physical act, then I'm okay. But what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 is he goes, seeks to correct the misinterpretation of the law and say, no, those things that people physically do actually start much sooner in the heart. Well, maybe you're not a thief. Maybe you're not a murderer. What else do we find out about Barabbas? In Luke 23, verse 19, should be 19, and verse 25, he is thrown in prison for insurrection, started in the city, and for murder. Insurrection. He was an insurrectionist. Rome was the power of the day. They had control over Jerusalem and Judea. What does he do? He is revolting against that government. He's rebelling against that government. Maybe you haven't stolen. Maybe you haven't murdered. But I do know this, because I know it in myself. And that is, I have rebelled. There's not one of us who has looked God square in the eyes and said to him, I want to do what I want to do. There's not one of us who hasn't done that. How do I know that? Because that's the heart of every sin. To say, I want to do what I want to do, Lord. My will, not yours. That's the root of all sin, is I want to do what I want to do. And so Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do I know then? Is that all of us have rebelled against God. God made us. God put us here. And because of who God is, God deserves to be obeyed. And what do? We say, God, I want to go my own way. And we want to walk our own way. And we walk away from him. In very real sense, aren't we guilty of the same things Barabbas is? Robbery, murder, rebellion. But then something happens. I want you to picture this with me. Barabbas, on that day, in his mind, he was going to die on the cross. He knew that was going to happen. He's already gone through the process, been found guilty, and he knows it's going to happen. So what's he doing? He's sitting in his cell, and he's waiting. And he hears soldiers come down the hall. And they walk. And every step they get closer, he knows the time's closer. Maybe he hears the jangling of a key to unlock the cell. And the cell opens. And as his head drops, as he knows he's going to go and he's going to die now, he hears these words. You're free to go. What do you think his reaction is? Do you think he's relieved? Do you think he's confused? Do you think he's thankful? Do you think he's callous? Do you think he has any understanding of what's going on?
The bigger question that we can't answer, what's he do after this point? Does he look and say, oh, I'm going to turn my life around. I was going to be on the cross. I'm going to turn my life around. And I'm not going to do it, the things I did, anymore. What do you think his reaction was? Better question for us would be, how do we react when we're told by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, you're free? How do we respond? See, we know Jesus died for us. And we know that he took our sins and was sacrificed for our sins. We know that he took our place. The question is, how does it affect us? Do we go out and live the way that we did before? Do we do all the things that we want to do and we don't stop and consider God and his opinion? Do we still go out and try to get all the things that we want? We don't want to consider what God wants for us. We know that Jesus died for us, but do we really want to live for him? Or is that just too much? Yet again, I think in a very real way, we demonstrate how similar we are to the scoundrel, the notorious criminal Barabbas. Here's the irony. Barabbas thought it was the people who set him free. Barabbas thought he had escaped. Wow, great. He didn't realize that what set him free was a loving Savior. The good news for us is that just as Jesus took Barabbas' place, he's taken my place. And he's taken your place. The punishment I deserve because I have looked God in the face and said, God, I want to do what I want to do. Jesus took that punishment upon himself. Question is, how do we react? Do we walk out, going out, living our lives the way we did before? Or to remember his sacrifice and to live our lives for him? So remember that quote, more Jesus, less drama, less selfishness, less complaining, less bitterness, less gossip, less pride, less anger, less me, and more him. Jesus took our place. Because he took our place, I can stand before God and not worry, not fearful, not anxious, because Jesus was on Barabbas' cross, which was also my cross, and he paid the price for my sins. Barabbas, don't know what he did. I think he probably just walked out, didn't bat an eye at it, went on living his life. Don't walk out batting an eye, not even batting an eye at the message of the gospel, and just live your life. Make a change. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus took your place on the cross, that he shed his precious blood so that you could be free of sin, that it could be washed away, forgiven, never to be brought up again. How amazing and awesome is that? If you believe that's what Jesus did and why he did it, then why not submit to him? Turn your life to follow him. If you need to be baptized this morning for remission of sins, we can do that. But maybe you're a Christian and you've lost sight of what it means to live for Christ. Turn back to him. Remember what he gave for you and ask yourself, is your life, is it too big of a thing to give to Jesus? Is it too big of a cost for me to follow him and obey him? Is that just too much? Because the answer is, it's not too much. He deserves it. He is Jesus. If we can help you this morning, make your life right, why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?